Colossians chapter 1 tonight in our Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. We'll continue verse by verse through Colossians tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. Last week we did verses 1 through 8. This week we're going to look at verses 9 through 13 in the book of Colossians. Let's do this though. Let's stand together out of honor for the Word of God. Paul said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." That's what we do tonight. We give attention to the reading of the Word of God, the exhortation to the doctrines of the Word of God. So let's read, we'll begin verse 1, the verses that we read last week. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, because that's the kind of guy I am, and you can read the even-numbered verses. So only a couple of you were alert enough to catch that little one, but this is falling apart, Steve. I think I broke it. That'll probably hang on there well enough to get us through, so we'll see how it goes. All right, I'll read the odd verses, you read the even-numbered verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you remember last week, we talked, first of all, that the church was a group of called what? You just read it. Called what? What were they? Yeah, you just read it in that verse. Be ready now. So now, verse number 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So if you remember, we focused on those words, since we heard. We talked about what were the things that were heard of this church and the hallmarks of this faithful church. Well, we'll read about it here, verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. We talked about the importance of a faithful pastor in that church. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, verse 9 is the text that we're going to look at for the rest of the evening tonight, verses 9 through 13. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, if you look back at verse number 4, you see that same phrase, since we heard of your faith, and now in verse number 9, since we the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire. Now, I want you to just read these next 5 words with me, because this is going to be the theme of the message tonight. And to desire, ready? That ye might be filled. Let's say that again. That ye might be filled. I want to talk about the filling tonight, living with his filling. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Together, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and together in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us this evening as we study your word. May it speak to our hearts. I pray that our minds would be open, that we'd be attentive and alert, and that we would give your word the due respect that it deserves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So you'll notice here in verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? pray for you. Aren't you glad there's people who pray for you? Aren't you glad there are people who pray for you? And I hope that you pray for others. But Paul said, since the day we heard of it, and if you remember, we had the map up there last week, and we looked at where Paul had been, where he'd not been. And do I have your attention right here? Because I don't want you to miss anything. So I got your attention? 100%? Good. So as Paul had never actually been to this city. He'd never actually been to Colossae, but he had been to where? If you remember last week, there was a city he had been to not too far away. And I know, that's right, it was the city of Ephesus. And somebody had come over here, but now Paul has heard about Laodicea, and he's heard about Colossae, and he's heard about the growing of the churches that are there, and he's excited about it. And he says, listen, the very first time, the very first day I heard that something was going on by the Spirit here in Colossae, from that first day, I haven't stopped praying for you. One thought on that is the church was doing well. And Paul was always praying for the furtherance of the gospel. He was always praying for the churches, both where he'd been and where he hadn't been. But his prayer here specifically, as we read all together, he says, my prayer and my deep desire for you is that you would be filled. That you'd be filled. This idea of filling runs all throughout the scriptures. In fact, it's an Old Testament theme as well as a New Testament theme. If you remember the hope of the psalmist in Psalm 23, he talked about how his cup, what? My cup runneth over. It runs over. The idea of filling is spoken of. The fullness of joy, the Bible talks about, or being filled with the Spirit. And so I believe that in that, thinking about that concept here, we're thinking about living the Christian life to its fullest, living all of our lives, every aspect of our lives to the fullest, and making the most of each and every day that God has given us. But he prays specifically. Now, when it comes to the filling, and when it comes to reaching our full potential for our life with Christ, there's really two things that he points out here. So there's going to be two parts to this and a lot of things under it. But really there's two basic aspects here. First is this. I'm going to show it to you. The first part is to know his will. To know his will. And then very simply, to act accordingly. To know the will of God and then to act accordingly. Where do I see that? Well, if you look with me here at verse number 9 again. And to desire that you might be filled, do you see this? With the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's why I said the first part of this filling, the first part of God's best for us, is that we would first and foremost know what his will is for us. But secondly, that we would act in accordance. You understand, you can know a lot of things and it not change the way you live your life, right? We can know things, we can understand things, we can even believe things. And there are a lot of Christians that know things about the will of God. They understand what the Word of God says, but it doesn't change their life at all. So two parts here. One is the two parts to the filling. One is to know the will of God, but then is to act accordingly. You see that transitioning into verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So first of all, my prayer and my desire is that you would know what the will of God is, and then that since you know what his will is, that you would walk in a way that is consistent with it. Do you know the will? So real simple. Do you know the will of God? And are you living accordingly? Do you know the will of God? And are you living accordingly? So first of all, let's talk about this idea of knowing God's will. He says, I do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now notice the second part here. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what you don't see in the Bible, what you do not see is the will of God spoken of. You don't see God's will, what God wants for your life. The Bible never talks about it in mysterious ways. Well, Lord, I'm just seeking your will. I just hope that you'll... People talk like that a lot of times in life. People talk a lot like, well, I'm just seeking God's will on this. I'm just searching for the will of God here. Now, I understand you might go through a period of a short period of time where, well, let's see, I have this big decision to make, so Lord, I'm seeking your will. Absolutely, that's appropriate. But you know, there's people that they go week after week, month after month, year after year, well, I'm just seeking God's will. I'm just seeking what God would have for me, letting him lead. Well, the Bible doesn't teach it that way. The Bible teaches that God wants us to know what his will is. And in fact, he lays it out so often for us in crystal clear terms. And the will of God for our life actually, you see, people, especially young people, like to think of the will of God as, God, when you reveal your will to me, that means you are going to magically show me where I should go to college, who I should date, when I should get married, what job I should take. That is not how God reveals his will to us. You understand that? This is so important. Whether a young person or old person, God does not reveal his will by showing us, God does not reveal his will by saying, this is where you go to school, this is the job you take, this is the person you're. That's not how he reveals his will. Now, if we follow his will those things, will he make that happen for us? Yeah, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But this is how God reveals his will. First of all, he says here, he reveals his will through wisdom and spiritual understanding. So do you want to know the will of God? Many people say, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I want God's will for my life. If God would only show me this. And God says, well, I'd be happy to show it to you, but it's going to come through you discovering wisdom and spiritual understanding. So real simply, he says things in the Bible like this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Just one passage where God very clearly says, do you want to know God's will for your life? Then keep your body pure. And we could go over and over and over again through all the different commands in the scripture. The will of God is simply this, but seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. You should have it memorized if you haven't yet. You should commit it to memory. Matthew 6:33, say it with me if you know it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the principle of the spiritual-minded life, the principle of discerning the will of God is simply, God, you have revealed to me in your word the things I have to know, the things I must know. God, you give me spiritual understanding, and I will then be led into your will. So a couple of things about knowing the will of God. First of all, I'd have you think about this tonight. Knowing and understanding the word of God, you see how he says, in through all wisdom and spiritual understanding? That means this. First of all, understanding the will of God and knowing the will of God does not come naturally. Okay? Write it down. You guys, you young men, you should be writing this stuff down. I'm telling you, get something to write with. Look around. Yeah, you guys, you got big decisions to make in your life. When I was a young man, I was writing all this stuff down. So find something. Somebody get these boys a pen. Is there a pen anywhere here? There's pens in the pews. You get something, you get ready. All right? This is good stuff. You want to find a wife someday, godly wife, you write this stuff down. Can I get an amen from the youth pastor? That's right. Keep an eye on those guys. That was good of you. You want to know the will of God? You want to have some spiritual understanding? Okay? First of all, it is not going to come natural to you. Not going to come naturally. In other words, you're not going to say, well, you know what? I go to Sunday school. I go to church. I do my thing. So automatically, this is just going to work out for me. Doesn't work that way. It does. Oh, by the way, it doesn't work this way either. It doesn't work this way. It doesn't work well. I hope everybody's paying attention right now. It doesn't work this way. Well, there's a sermon going on in the room. Somebody's got a Bible open. Somebody's talking about it. Doesn't work that way. It's like the writer of Proverbs says, incline thine ear unto understanding. It doesn't come naturally. It's spiritual understanding. It's wisdom. That means, boy, Sunday morning, Sunday school's coming, church is coming. I'm going to go to bed early Saturday night so I'm ready to hear what the word of God and the will of God is for my life. That means I'm going to be attentive. I'm going to be ready. I'll be listening. Because it doesn't come naturally. You got to know the will of God. It's not natural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you take notes, you can jot this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible teaches there's three types of people. Three types of people. There's the natural man, and it says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So as a natural man who does not know God, it is impossible for him to know the will of God for his life. It's impossible. He can't know it because he doesn't have spiritual eyes. He doesn't have spiritual ears. But then there's the spiritual man. And the Bible says that he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. He knows how to make wise decisions. He knows how to order his steps because his steps are ordered by the Lord. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, but the natural man, he can't because he's not a Christian. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't understand spiritually. But sadly, there's a third person in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's the natural man, he can't. There's the spiritual man, he can and he does. But then there's the third one, and who is he? He's the carnal man. He's the carnal man. It's actually the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So if the natural man can't, and the spiritual man can and does, the carnal man what? He won't. Because he's a believer in Christ. He's been saved. He has the ability to live a spiritual life, but he's carnal. The world's thinking has crept into his mind or her mind. And when the word of God is presented, or when the Spirit of God tries to speak to his heart, that the voice is drowned out by the voices of the world, by the voices of lust, by the voices of pride, by the voices of arrogance, by the voices of money, by the voice of this or the voice of that. The carnal man won't. Paul says, I should have spoken to you unto spiritual, but I couldn't. I had to speak to you as if you were carnal. So if we want to know, if living a fulfilled and a full Christian life and being filled, if it involves knowing the will of God, okay? If it involves knowing the will of God and then doing the will of God, well, first you've got to realize it's not natural. So secondly then, quickly here, it's going to require a transformation. It's going to require a transformation day by day. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Get ready for this. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is. This concept of the will of God runs all throughout the New Testament epistles. And it begins with realizing I have to be spiritual. This has to be spiritually discerned. It's got to be a spiritual understanding. And that means that I have to be transformed. I can't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind that I may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. The will of God is given to us through spiritual understanding. And then finally, it is strengthened through growth. It is strengthened through growth. That's why it is so important. And you'll see that is actually going to transition into the rest of the message, the rest of the verses 10 and following. He says here that I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding,
now that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So what's going to happen is we begin with this transformation of our mind. We think spiritually, so now we can know what the will of God is through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now we know the word. Now we know the will of God. But the great thing about knowing the word, the will of God, is it's increasingly revealed to us step by step. So as I follow the Lord today, He shows me where to step tomorrow. And then He shows me where to step the day after and the day after that. So it grows. It's strengthened. Our understanding of the will of God is strengthened through our spiritual growth. So then, are we growing? Are we? Do we realize it's not natural, so are we living spiritually? Secondly, are we allowing our minds to be transformed, or are we just kind of stuck in the mode that the world has programmed us to be in? And then, are we growing? So if the first thing here is that we have to know His will, then we said the second thing is we have to act accordingly. We've got to act according to the will of God. So look now at verse number 10. I'm praying this for you. I want you to know God's will for a purpose now. There's a purpose behind it. You see verse number 10, that the word that, that's a purpose word. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There are five things here. There are five things that we just read that the Holy Spirit is showing us are part of acting in accordance with the will of God as we live spiritual lives. First of all, the first thing that He teaches us is that we ought to live in a way, that, this is real simple now, live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. You see that in verse number 10? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It speaks to our motivation for what we do, why we do what we do. Now, lest we just say, okay, I need to live in the will of God, do the will of God, church word, church words, church words, church words, Bible stuff, Bible stuff, Bible stuff. Lest we ever begin to think that way, let's stop and say, all right, wait a minute. Friday, Saturday, even today, the places that I went, the decisions that I made, the way I spent my money, all of those things, why did I do it? Why did I just, if you could just isolate it to one significant event that took place in your life in the last few days, if you could just think of one thing and ask, and we could all convictingly ask ourselves the question, why did I do that? Often we do things for a couple of reasons. One, often we do things to please who? Yeah. Often we do things to please ourselves. I think we understand those pretty well. Other times we do things to please who? Other people. Other people. We make decisions based on what is acceptable, maybe, in our family or social sphere. We make decisions based on what is going to bring us the most pleasure, or to those people that we know and are close to us. But the ultimate thing we ought to ask is, what I do I do it to please the Lord? Think about that idea of pleasing. We know what it is to please ourselves, right? Boy, we had, about pleasing yourself. Man, we had quite the dessert spread at our house today for lunch today. We had a few folks over, and there were brownies, and there were two different flavors of Breyers ice cream, and there were strawberries chopped up, and there was some whipped cream. And I hope you all had a good lunch today. And there was there was chocolate syrup. Okay, I didn't even know that. See, I missed it. There was chocolate syrup, and there was that a cake, a a cannoli cake. I didn't even know they made such a thing, but you can get it at the Big Y. A cannoli. So there's all kinds of stuff. And I tell you, every time, and I'm going somewhere with this. Every time you take a bite, to speak in King James, that pleaseth me. Okay? Boy, that's good. That makes me happy. That's a silly thing, right? But we enjoy things like that because they bring us pleasure, because they bring us enjoyment. That's why the Bible talks about the sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices that we offer are a sweet smell to the Lord. And it's an amazing thing that we are created in the image of God, in the sense that God, like us, he's emotional, as we are. And his desire is to be pleased with his people. That by our actions, by our decisions, by our choices, we can actually bring pleasure to our Creator, to the God of the universe. In fact, it's one of the reasons that we've been created, is to bring pleasure to him, to make God happy. But how much thought do we give to, will this bring a smile to the Lord's face? Will this make the Lord pleased with me? Some people have this whole thing out of sorts, and they have a very legalistic mentality and say, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or else God is going to, you know, I've got to please the Lord, or else I'm in trouble. Well, okay, yes, there's some truth to that, but the bottom line is this: when we talk about pleasing the Lord, the point is this: he loved us, he's given everything for us, and now we have been given the opportunity to live our lives, and not just to be, all right, I gave you the pass from hell, but you better not do anything else, and I'll just kind of tolerate you being around. It's not how it works. He says, now I'm going to enjoy you. That we now are not just tolerated by God, but we have the opportunity to bring him pleasure, to live our lives in a way that he is pleased with us. That's, you want to know, well, Lord, I want to know what your will is. I want to know what it means to walk in your will. Show me this, show me that. Show me who I should marry. Show me where I should go. Show me what job I should take. Show me how to spend this money. Show me this. And God says, well, first of all, just live to please me. And things will start to line up how they need to. Know his will and act accordingly. It involves just living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that pleases him in all that we do. So first he says, live pleasing to the Lord. My prayer, my desire for you is to know God's will so that you'll live pleasing in his sight. But secondly now, he prays that they'll be fruitful in their works. Now this talks about not their motivation, but their actual activity. So look here in verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now the second part of the verse, being what? I'm in verse 10, verse number 10, second part of the verse. I heard a couple of people say, unto all pleasing, being, what's the word? Fruitful in every good work. In every good work. The things that we do, we're called to be active in the work of the Lord. One of the things that I love the most about missionaries like the Mortensons, who were here on Wednesday night. If you didn't get to hear them, they were great. Or he was great. We did get to meet his wife, but that was after everybody was gone. But boy, I just love the fact that they said, Lord, there's a perfect example of people that were following the will of God step by step. As younger people, they said, Lord, we believe you're calling us to missions. So they surrendered to missions. And then God didn't show them where they were supposed to go. Now some people would fret, and they'd worry, and they'd scheme, and maybe they'd run off somewhere else and try this or try that and get out of God's will. But this family simply said, Lord, you've called us to missions. You haven't showed us where to go, so wherever we are right now, this must be our mission field. And they spent 10 years. 10 years doing what? Well, what's it say here in the passage that they did? Being what? Being fruitful unto every good work. And on Wednesday nights, They'd bring kids in on the vans. I've been in that church. I know how it worked. And they'd bring kids in the vans, and they'd bring them into a little room, and they'd have King's Kids with them on Wednesday nights. They'd do a whole Wednesday night program with them. And this couple, that was their mission field for 10 years. It worked faithfully. They served faithfully, and they were fruitful. And then you know what happened? You know what happened? Without fretting, without worrying, without anxiety, guess what God did? God said, okay, now it's time for me to show you what my will is tomorrow. Now, a lot of people would think this incorrectly. It took 10 years for them to discover what the will of God was for their life. You could think that, but that would be completely incorrect. Because they experienced the will of God for their life from day number one. They were in the will of God. Listen to this now. We are never waiting for God to reveal his will to us. If we're spiritual, being renewed in our mind and growing, seeking first the kingdom, we're never waiting for God to reveal his will to us. We are living in his will each and every moment. And while we're doing it, we're called to be fruitful in our works. So it's always said of missionaries especially, well, if you don't do it here, you're certainly not going to do it over there. So it's always super encouraging, and we always look for when missionaries come to see that they've actually been fruitful in labor here before they're sent somewhere else to do that. But how about us? How about us? Think about it. Being fruitful in works. Being fruitful in every good work. Well, there's two things involved. First of all, it means that we actually have to be what? Involved. And what did you say, Aaron? We have to be? Yeah, we actually have to be working. We have to be busy. Jesus said, occupy until I come. To be engaged, actively engaged in good works. But not only are we to be working, but we then are to be, how is our working described? As fruitful. Bringing forth fruit. So then what does that imply about our work? What's the only way you're going to be fruitful? Who produces the fruit? The Holy Spirit does. So our work, our labor has to be Spirit-filled. As we serve, as we have an event like our Mother's Day brunch. Listen, you say, I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be filled. Listen, then a faithful Christian who wants to be filled and wants this prayer answered in their life would say, you know what? We have an event all geared toward reaching the lost with the gospel. So you know what? I'm going to get involved in the work. I'm going to make it a point by faith. I'm going to say, Lord, you're going to show me someone that I can invite. But whether it's in an active role it should all be an active role, but whether it's in a role of actually preparing food or greeting guests, or if it's in a role of inviting someone or in a support role, no matter what we do, we ought to say, Lord, help me to do this by your power and in your Spirit. Because only if what we do is fueled by the Spirit will it then be fruitful. Because God wants us working, but he doesn't want us just to be busy. He wants us to be fruitful. Oh, I've worked and worked, I've done this, and we just don't see any fruit. Well, a couple of considerations. One, fruit comes in God's timing. But also, we also have to check and say, you know what? Activity doesn't bring fruit. And spiritless activity won't bring fruit. But Spirit-filled activity will bring fruitfulness. And ye be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. He says, I want you to be fruitful. The will of God, being filled, it involves just simply living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, living in a way that we're busy. We're fruitful in our work. But then thirdly, look at this, increasing in knowledge. Increasing in knowledge. Do you see what he says in verse 10 again? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And then read it with me, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. This doesn't say increasing in the knowledge. No, think about this for a minute. increasing in the knowledge of the Bible, increasing in the knowledge of prophecy, increasing in the knowledge of Old Testament studies, increasing in the knowledge of creation, increasing in the knowledge of the general epistles, increasing in the knowledge of the Psalms, increasing in the knowledge of this or of that. It says increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, this is not simply referring to our knowledge of things about God, knowledge of our prowess in studying the Bible and understanding things that are biblical in nature, but actually in personally knowing God. Knowing God, a deepening of our relationship with God. What is God like? Do we ever stop and say, with everything I know, and of course we understand that it's through study of the Scripture and all those good things that I mentioned that we ought to be students of, but those are not the end. The end is knowing God. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that being made conformable to his death, be made in the likeness of his resurrection. I know I'm misquoting that last part there. But the part I wanted to emphasize was that Paul said that I may know him. And so what he says here is, you want to know the will of God? Well, just simply desire, Lord, it's not complicated. Lord, I just want to please you. Lord, I just want to work with you and be fruitful. And Lord, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. I want to increase in my knowledge of you. So that question, what is God like? Do we stop enough and meditate on that? Do we think about that? It's part of, we talk about having a relationship with the Lord, but that relationship should be deepening. Notice he uses the word here, increasing. Pleasing the Lord, fruitful in our works, increasing in our knowledge, and then fourthly, strengthened with his power. Strengthened with his power. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. There's a bit, in my mind, there's a bit of a paradox here, a bit of a contrast that's intentional. First he says, I want you to be strengthened with all might. Now, it's just like often when Paul would talk in military or athletic in those contexts, and you think about someone who's strong and someone who's mighty, what do they usually use their strength and their might for? For fighting, and in order to exert dominance over someone, right? If you want, now you're a pretty strong guy, right, Alex? I mean, you're pretty rock solid, big dude, and so I'm sure nobody ever messes with you on the playground because, you know, you're just a big guy. But if you weren't such a big solid guy, if you wanted to protect yourself, you'd maybe start lifting some weights, all right? And you'd this is what people do. They get strong, and they build up their bodies, and they want to get mighty, and they want to have strength and power, might and power, so that nobody messes with them, and if anybody does mess with them, they'll be able to win. That's real simple human principle, and it's actually kind of important for human survival that there is some might and that there is some power. But in a spiritual sense, it's actually the complete opposite. Look what the power is for. He says, I want you to be strengthened. Get this now. I want you to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Don't you love that? There is a power that's known to mankind. There is a power that's known to humanity, but the power of God doesn't even come into comparison with that, because God's power is glorious. It's above that. According to his glorious power. Now, so you're strengthened with might according to his glorious power unto, so there's a purpose for this. That power, that strength ought to make you what? Patient, long-suffering, and joyful. It ought to give you patience. Patience, a lot of people that are strong have the attitude, I'm not going to put up with anything. I'm going to throw this off and I'm going to have the victory. Nothing going to hold me down. Well, the Bible, the idea of patience, it means endurance. It literally means to remain under a heavy burden and to be able to carry it without lashing out in anger or bitterness. But to say, Lord, by your strength and by your power, I can withstand this. But then also the strength and the power that gives us, it reminds us of the duty we have to others. And there's a word here that folks don't always understand, but it's something that Jesus taught us to have. And the word that I would like us to think about with this idea of strength and with power is the word meekness. Meekness. And meekness, what Jesus was meek. Moses actually was referred to as the meekest man in all the earth. And not people at all that would be described as not having power and ability. But meekness recognizes that whatever power I have, whatever ability I have, whatever authority I've been given, is given not for myself, but it's given for the service of others. Jesus Christ had all power, all ability, all strength, but in meekness, he lived for the victory and success of others. And that's the point of God's power and God's strength in our life. He says here that we'd be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering. That means that we can deal with others well. We're kind with others and with joyfulness. With joyfulness, despite our situations, despite our circumstances, God's strength gives us the joy of the Lord. So, I want to know God's will. I want to live in accordance with God's will. Well, what does he say here? Simply live to please the Lord. Live to please God. And then get busy working and be fruitful in works. And then increase in your knowledge of who God is. And then what we just saw is be strong in his power. Seek to be stronger and stronger in your faith, and he'll enable you to do well with others, to be meek and to be kind, long-suffering, and to have the endurance and patience that you need and to live a joyful life. And then finally here, the ultimate part of living in the will of God is being thankful for his grace. Being just living in a way that is thankful for his grace. Verse 12. What's the first two words? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Now we're going to break this down a little bit. You're going to notice here that the thankfulness is all about the gospel. It's all about his grace. So let me read through it quickly, and then we'll go back and look at a couple parts. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So what he's giving thanks for is for what Jesus has done for us. It's for the grace that God has given us. So he says, living in the will of God, finally here, is about simply living each day. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. But what he does is he shows us some specific things about our salvation, about how great God is. Look at this. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which, that's speaking of the Father, who, which are interchangeable often when you see it in your King James Bible. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Now that's an interesting phrase there. Made us meet, that means fitting or acceptable. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, we who were so unworthy have been made worthy and acceptable to receive the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, he says, and it's just like at the beginning when he calls them saints, the saints that are at Colossae, he says, to the saints, and they could all be sitting there like, where? Who are you talking to? He says, you are the saints. I'm not a saint. I'm a sinner. I've done this and I've done this and I've thought this and I'm guilty of this. I'm not a saint. He says, oh yes, you are a saint. And you haven't made yourself a saint. You're unworthy. You don't deserve any inheritance. In fact, you deserve the inheritance of sinners, which is damnation. But he says, I'm making you meet. I'm making you acceptable. I'm making you worthy of the inheritance so that you can now be called a saint. And Paul says, give thanks for that. Be so thankful that God has made us who were unworthy worthy of an inheritance. But not only are we, as we're thankful for his grace, not only are we thankful that we are worthy of an inheritance, that he's made us worthy, but verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's literally, supernaturally and spiritually, we're described here as being under the power of darkness. I think of the idea of chains and being a captive and being a slave. And so if you think of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of evil and the suffering and the pain and the sin, we are slaves to that. We are servants to that. And let's never take that for granted. Some of us in this room, you can remember a time in your life where because you had lived so long in sin, you felt those chains, you felt those shackles, you felt that bondage. For those of us that maybe grew up in church and grew up hearing about the wonderful grace of the Lord, we understand that we were in chains of bondage, but praise the Lord, we don't know what it felt like to be addicted to alcohol or to drugs. And we don't necessarily have the same feelings, and we haven't suffered through the broken relationships and the poor decisions and all of these fruits of darkness that leave people in misery and in bondage and chains. But for the grace of God, there go I. But he says here, be thankful that he has delivered you from the power of darkness, and he changed you. He translated you. In other words, you were in one form, and he made you of a new substance. He made you something brand new, and he put you in the kingdom of his dear son. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, as the hymn writer said. Just be thankful. Thank the Lord for what he's done. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He summarizes it. He says, you've been redeemed. You've been bought back. And it cost the Lord everything. It cost him everything. So how much is it to ask of us? It's amazing that God says, it's not just, well, I saved you, so now do what I say. He could do that, right? And of course, I'll do whatever you say. But he does even more than that. He says, I saved you. Now do what I say so that you can have my filling, so that you can experience fullness, so that you can experience my very best for you. So with all of that in mind, what is wrong with us when we say, nah, I'll just do it my way. Nah, I don't want to follow your will in this area. Oh, I'll do this, I'll go this far, but I'm not going to go that far. I'll do this, but I'm not going to do this. He says, just live to please the Lord. Be busy, be fruitful, increase in your knowledge of him, be strengthened by his power, and just give him thanks for for all that he's done for us. And then what he's going to do as he continues into Colossians is he's just going to start lifting up the name of Jesus. He's going to start teaching us how this one that we're thankful to, he's above every name. All the fullness of God is in him, and that we get to be complete in Jesus Christ and rooted and built up in him. But he's laying the groundwork here for us to live a Christ-centered life. So I guess the question would even be, do we want to know the will of God for our life sometimes? Because it's really clear. It's really simple. It says, I want you to be filled. I want you to know my will. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have. We're so thankful, Lord, for how much you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, for just the love that we can't understand that compelled you to go to the cross and give your life for us. So, Lord, we can even seek your will out of selfish hearts, Lord, because we know you've designed it to bless us. But Lord, help us to do it from pure hearts. Help us to truly desire to please you in what we do and what we say. Help us just to seek you day by day. I pray that this new week that we've begun, that tomorrow morning we wake up with a hunger to be in your word and to be in fellowship with you. I pray that you'd just help us to set our course right this week, right from this moment, to purpose in our hearts, to know your will and to act accordingly so that we can experience your filling. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.